Our study of Matthew has us this morning in chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. And in the text set before us, we are reminded profoundly of what it means to be a Christian who would follow the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded of where he leads us in this life and even into eternal life. Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of the Lord. In our last text from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus stated what it means that he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. Peter had earlier made that identification in his bold profession of faith at Caesarea Philippi. But Peter clearly, having made that identification that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, didn't expect Jesus' explanation as to what that meant for him. Because Jesus, we read last time in verse 21, from that time began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is what it meant that he was the Messiah. And when Peter heard this explanation of what it meant that he was the Christ and the Son of the living God, he immediately protested. He took Jesus aside and actually rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And if Peter had no interest in the Lord Jesus suffering and dying on a cross, then surely he had no interest in his own suffering and death. He was expecting something else, something very different, both for Jesus and for himself. But you and I know that it's for this very purpose that Jesus came, to fulfill the will of his Father for the redemption of sinners, as a sinless sacrifice to become sin and bear the full weight of God's judgment for sin. That was the very point of his coming. And yet, Jesus' disciples will not understand this even after he is crucified. In fact, it's only after his resurrection, as Jesus begins to teach them, that things will begin to come clear regarding the will of God. And we'll hear in Luke chapter 24, Jesus instructing his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension to heaven, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You see, we understand this, that Christ's suffering and death was purposed from eternity in the eternal council of the Trinity. It was the means by which our God had ordained that we should have redemption accomplished, so that by the Spirit it might be applied to us, that we should be saved from our sin. But the disciples were struggling to understand this, and our advantage over them at this point is that we've received the Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, that instruction that they had received would be sealed to them, and they would become preachers of this gospel grace. But in this first time of Jesus' clear statement that he must suffer and die, there has been resistance, to put it lightly. And Jesus will continue. We'll hear it again in the Gospel of Matthew repeatedly, instructing disciples as to what would come. But in the face of Peter's resistance, Jesus goes now a step further in what we've read for this morning. And he's declaring that it is not only he who will suffer and die, but he declares that all who follow him likewise are called to the cross. And so Jesus tells the disciples, after he has rebuked Peter, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The disciples had already been called to follow him. And we might go back in our minds to Matthew chapter 4, and we might think of his calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are busy fishing and cleaning nets. And when Jesus called them and said, I will make you fishers of men, immediately they left their boats, they left their nets, and they followed after him. They'd left behind a profession. Matthew was at his tax collector's booth when Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 9, follow me. And we read that he rose and followed him. Already, there's been a kind of surrender, hasn't there? These have left their professions to follow after Jesus, to hear him teach, to minister alongside him, to be commissioned to minister in his name. They had already left behind things of significance, but here Jesus is calling for more. He's declaring anyone, and of course that includes you, and that includes me, anyone who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke adds, incidentally, in his account, take up his cross daily. And we might ask what it means to deny ourselves, that we might take up our cross. John Calvin on self-denial says that it's very extensive and implies that we ought to give up our natural inclinations and part with all the affections of the flesh and thus give our consent to be reduced to nothing, provided that God lives and reigns in us. Self-denial, then, is a kind of transfer or exchange of affections. And our call is to turn our pursuit and our allegiance to the things that we have naturally desired and perhaps pursued for most of our lives, to set our affection on Christ himself so that everything else is counted as loss, as worthless in comparison. This call to take up the cross is even more profound, it seems to me, and particularly when we hear that addition that Luke includes of Jesus' words, take up his cross daily. We so often use phrases like, well, that's just a cross that I have to bear. When we think of some particularly difficult thing that we have to face, something in particular that we have to get through. And that's not completely inappropriate. But that's a subset of the larger meaning of what Jesus says here. In the Roman culture, in the Roman world, the cross meant death. It's not just that we might have to do something hard sometime or with some frequency. Jesus here is saying that we daily have to die to ourselves and to our natural inclinations, so that we might live for him and by his power. If anyone would follow Jesus, we have to follow him daily all the way to his cross in surrender. And that's the call to follow wherever he leads. Now, we've read of God's leading his people in the Old Testament, as they came out of Egypt, as they were freed by the gracious power of God from bondage to Pharaoh. and slavery in Egypt. And what a comfort it must have been for them to have the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It gave them light by night so that they could travel. When it moved, they moved. And they were sure of the direction God was leading because of that pillar. And again, I'll say, perhaps you wish even now you had a pillar visibly leading you in the direction you ought go, in making some decision, in seeking some guidance. Maybe you wish you could put out a fleece like Gideon and find it wet or dry depending on the morning. Maybe you wish, like Moses, you could have a burning bush. But recognize that in every one of those instances where God is visibly manifest among his people or giving direction, he's leading them not to something easy, but to something hard. For Moses, there was that burning bush, confirming that it was indeed God directing him, and yet the direction he received was not direction he wanted to follow. He resisted, he made up excuses, but he finally obeyed. Gideon, of course, was called to face a great army and with a diminished army of his own. And we've already rehearsed the fact that that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night would lead God's people to be hemmed in at the Red Sea so that they might learn that God was the God of their deliverance. That pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night would lead them into a barren wilderness where there was nothing to eat or drink, and yet there would be water from a rock. There would be bread from heaven. There would be quail that could be eaten. God was teaching his provision, but it wasn't easy. And despite the visible manifestation of God's presence, at every point they would grumble and complain. They didn't trust that visible manifestation when life became hard. We don't have a visible manifestation of God's presence with us, but we have so much more. We have his indwelling spirit. We have the written word. And these lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ. And our call is to follow. And we recognize that our God is gracious. And according to Psalm 23, he does lead us to green pastures and still waters. And maybe you're in one of those seasons of life where you are just delighting in the Lord's provision of abundant pasture and refreshing water. But that's not all the psalmist says. The shepherd even leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe that's where you are right now. But the point is that we are being led. We're not abandoned. We're not left to figure out the path for ourselves. Well, there is no visible manifestation of the presence of God. We don't need one because, again, we're furnished with the Word of God. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and he will direct our steps according to his eternal purpose. And when we're going through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, that so often proves to be, by God's grace, a path of righteousness. Because it is in that valley that he will refine us and our faith. And when the things that we have loved and cherished are stripped away in the valley of the shadow of death, and sometimes we may be stripped of our own health, we may lose our loved ones, we may find our financial resources diminished, there are any number of things that can lead us to feel as if we're in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that he is with us and leading us with his rod and his staff. He is our protector and our comforter, and we're never left alone. And so to be a Christian is the call to follow him in faith and obedience, in reliance upon his grace, recognizing that we are called to a path that is never easy, but always blessed. And that path calls for our self-denial and our taking up the call to death daily, dying to ourselves, to our natural inclinations, to our sinful desires. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that how you understand the Christian life? Do you understand that your call to faith in Christ is not the call to live life according to your whims or inclinations? It's not a call to rely on any ideas of your own righteousness or wisdom, but it is the call to surrender to the one who has laid down his life and taken it up again so that you might be redeemed by God, taken hold of for his purposes, and then led through life, not according to your purpose or plans, but led in life according to the will of God that is manifestly made known to us in the perceptive sense in his word. Now, we can't know the decretive will of God, we'll call it, except as it unfolds. The decree of God has been set from eternity, and our God, Scripture says, works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that day by day, everything that happens in your life has been ordered by God. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me, written in your book before one of them comes to be. Ordained by God for the purpose of the good of his people and his glory. Not so that he is the author of sin or responsible for our sin. No, we bear the judgment for that as we're given over to the desires of our hearts. But we are called by our God to his desire and his will and furnished with his word and spirit that we may be led in the way of life. Is that how you understand your life? That you're not to be directed by your whims, your most base desires, the opinions or the values of your friend group or your co-workers, the social mores, the ever-shifting social mores of our culture, but you are to be led by the Lord Jesus in a path that calls daily for self-denial and for death to self. Have you made that calculation in your call to follow Jesus? In the text, Jesus goes on to present the figures that factor into the calculation. And he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, it's a significant point that the words soul and life that we find here are the same Greek word. It's the word psuche. And really, it refers to the substance of life. But the point is that what is at stake in this calculation is life itself, the substance of life, our being, both now and eternally. And we must calculate then how much we love, what we must surrender if our call is to follow Jesus and to die daily. And we must calculate what is the gain in that surrender. What is it that our God is promising us as we follow after the Lord Jesus? And I will say to you that we can love so many things. So many things can capture our hearts and our affections as we go through life. And they can become idols to us. They can vie for the devotion and affection that ought be given to Jesus alone. They can vie for our allegiance when Jesus has called for our absolute surrender to him. People, possessions, accomplishments, experiences. These can capture our hearts so that we long for them to the point that our love and pursuit of them exceeds and excels our love and pursuit of the things of Christ. It will be the topic for this evening, and the Heidelberg Catechism will be on the fourth commandment in the Lord's Day, but perhaps one of the clearest manifestations of this is our loving the Lord and loving the Lord's Day and loving his worship. And when other things capture our hearts, entertainments, recreation, kids' activities, whether they're on Sunday or the night before, so late that we think, well, we just need to stay home. These are the evidences of where hearts are placed. I won't preach tonight's sermon, but when we love and value the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the focal point of life, there is nothing in life more significant than that we should celebrate his resurrection according to the command of God, according to the instruction of his word in all of life, but particularly on the day of his resurrection. That's why the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is part of the moral abiding law of God. But our call is to love him in every day more than we love anything else, because if we love those other things, we forfeit our souls. We lose our souls. We lose our lives for the sake of gaining that which we cannot keep eternally, because it has no eternal value. Psalm 49 has this warning. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. When we choose to gain the world or what the world has to offer, when we set our affections on gaining the world rather than on Christ, there is no ransom to be made through those things that we have gained. And so we're called to this calculation. How much do I love what I must surrender to follow after the Lord Jesus, to look to him in faith, and to plead that he would give me grace to deny myself, my natural inclinations, and daily to die, to take up the cross, which represents death. Sometimes there are those moments, those instances, where there is a big thing that we must do. And I was thinking in this last week of Esther and of Mordecai, her uncle, who made the appeal to her when all the Jews in the kingdom were at risk of their lives. And Mordecai sent word to Esther that she alone was in a position to appeal to the king, that there might be some means of usurping the order for the death of the Jews. And Mordecai said to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Esther, in this particular instance, had to make the calculation, didn't she? Do I risk my life by going into the king? Or do I disavow my people and remain silent in the hopes of preserving comfort in the position that I have now as his queen? And that perhaps was a difficult calculation. She already had declared through a messenger to her uncle Mordecai that if she went in and did not find favor, she would be put to death immediately. And yet you know the story of Esther, and you know her action and her faithfulness, and you know, the death of Haman, who had plotted the death of the Jews. That was one particular instance. But what I'm telling you is that this call to take up our cross is not one hard thing you might have to do, or even a series of hard things. It's the call to the Christian life every day. To disavow our natural inclinations, so that our full affection may be given on the Lord Jesus, so that our natural affections may be sanctified as we pursue his will in everything that we do. This calls for a daily death in following Jesus. It's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die every day." That's the nature of the Christian life. And we've heard that already from Paul in our call to faith and repentance, incidentally, back in Philippians chapter 3. We heard it as the Apostle Paul was, first of all, giving the list or the curriculum vitae or the qualifications of his life in which he had previously found a great sense of confidence and put a great sense of reliance and pride. And he declares that if anyone had reason for confidence in the flesh, he had more. And he says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And what he's declaring there is that he had gained the world in the eyes of man, at least in the Jewish religious community of Israel and Jerusalem. And others admired him. He had advanced in the faith beyond many his own age. As a young man, he was sort of a paragon of Jewishness that others would look to as a great example. But that's when he met Christ. And as a result, we've read his words, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, the Apostle Paul made the calculation. He gave up. He denied. He put to the cross. He nailed to the cross everything that he formerly had loved and pursued that was at odds with loving Jesus Christ with a whole heart and serving his gospel. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples anyone must do who would come after him. It's not just Jesus who will go to the cross. Peter was upset when he heard those words. He didn't want to hear of suffering and death, but now Jesus is saying, anybody who follows me has this same call to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow me. Have you done the calculation? Are you doing it now in your head? Is there something in your life that you know you are loving and pursuing that hinders your faith in Christ? A matter of your own pride or accomplishment that you're pursuing, and it is more important to you than being sure of your salvation, or perhaps a sin in which you have become entangled that is choking out your spiritual life, and you're hearing this call and you're doing the calculation now. Either I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be committed to him, or I'm going to continue to give him lip service or deny him lip service because I'm going to continue on the path that I prefer. Call us to death and to die daily, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. The last verses of our passage make clear that this is not a call simply to grit our teeth and bear it. And so don't think that. The call to faith in Christ is not the call simply to reckon that life is going to be miserable now. It's inevitable. But there is blessing and reward later. I want to tell to you, I've probably admitted to you before that early on in my Christian life, as I was beginning to grow in my faith as a college student, that's actually a misapprehension that I held. As the Lord was at work in my life and convicting me of things and leading me in a path of growing righteousness, I was looking around at my peer group in college and thinking to myself, well, they get all the fun now, and I'll get heaven later, so I just have to give up some things that I thought were fun. That was actually my mindset. That's a confession. That's not a commendation of that mindset. Because what I had not yet grasped is that while there is definitely a fellowship of iniquity, there is actually a kind of opiate effect of sin that we gain at least some temporary enjoyment or pleasure. The end of those things is death, and it's not just at the end of life. It brings increasing misery and destruction into our lives when we walk on the path of self-gratification. And what I praise God that I began to learn was that actually there's a joy in the journey. There's a blessing in communion with Christ, so that this call to deny oneself and to take up one's cross is actually the call to a fellowship with Jesus that we have in this life that is a share in his suffering as well as in his glory. And there is a blessed fellowship in the cross that we share with Christ and with others who love the Lord, who we see laying down their lives daily, taking up their crosses. And it's not found in everyone who's a church member, honestly, but it is found in everyone who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus, who renounces the world, its affections, its values, and who seeks to serve him with a heart of devotion and love. And our communion then is with Christ in his suffering and death, as well as in his resurrection. And it's not just with Christ, it's with all who belong to him, whose delight is found in him. And with that fellowship, we have this promise. The Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will pay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's interesting that the next passage will be the transfiguration of Jesus, and Peter, James, and John would see a manifestation of his heavenly kingdom glory. But the disciples, all but one, would see him risen from the dead. They would see him ascend to heaven. They would receive his Spirit. And they would be engaged by the power of God in the advance of his kingdom on the earth, in the spread of the gospel. And that's the call that we have as we lay down our lives and as we commune with the Lord Jesus, both in his suffering, death, and in his resurrection. And we have fellowship with him now, but we are promised that coming day. And we heard of it in our call to worship when he comes. When he comes in a devouring fire, we are promised that on that day, when according to Daniel, the court sits in judgment and the books are opened, we are promised on that day when the Apostle Paul says that all will give an account before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive blessing and honor from God for the sake of Jesus Christ, according to the grace that has worked in us, by which we have served him in laying down our lives and living for the glory of his name. And that's what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, even daily. It's to lose our lives that we may find life in Christ now and forevermore, that we may share in his glory forevermore. So that on that last day that we read about in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, when he comes and his great white throne is manifest and he is seated on it, when earth and sky flee away and there's no place found for them, when the book of life is opened and the dead are judged by what is written in the books according to what they have done, we will rejoice because death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. But the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and there's a voice from God that declares, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All things will be made new by the grace of our God. And that's the promise of the blessing that is ours in Christ. Because, as Paul writes to Timothy, if we die with him, we will also reign with him. And there's fellowship and blessing in this life as we learn to follow him, denying ourselves and taking up his cross. But there's greater blessing yet to come. On what is your heart set this morning? And what is it that you truly desire above all else? Are you desiring to gain the world, whatever that means in your life, the popularity of your friend group, the approval of your coworkers, material possessions, a relationship with that person that you've been pursuing? Is your heart set on gaining the world, whatever that means, or are you eager to lose your life for the sake of becoming more like Christ, both in his suffering and his death, but in his resurrection? The Lord Jesus is the one who sets the terms. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us pray.